His purposes. And that's a good thing, because one of the great joys in life, I think, is to be used by God for a purpose that's greater than ourselves. See, I'm not a big enough cause for me to live for. We were made for far more than just living for ourselves. If we think that the purpose of life is to get an education and then get a job and then make money and then retire and then die, no. We're made for far more than that. We were made for something of eternal consequence. We are shaped to serve God. So today, if you take home nothing else, I just want you to know that God can use anybody, and God can use you, and God can use me, and that's connected to His mercy. Romans 6:13 says, "Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, because we've been brought from death to life, and now we want to be used by God for good and for His righteous purposes." Now, I reckon there's a problem. And the problem is that a lot of us secretly fear that God could never use us. We think that God could bless that person, but God's never going to do that with me. We either feel disqualified or we feel unqualified. I feel disqualified because I know my past. I know the mistakes I've made. I know the sins I've committed. I know all the stuff that didn't work right in my life. So there's no way God's going to use me. God can use a lot of other people, but I'm disqualified because of some poor decisions I've made in the past. Or perhaps we feel unqualified. I don't have the talents. I don't have that guy's gifts. I don't have her ability. I don't have the education or the background. I don't have the opportunity. So we feel either disqualified or unqualified to be used by God. And I think we only have to look at the life of the Apostle Paul to blow up both of those myths. They're just not true. And in 2 Corinthians 4, if you've got a Bible and you want to look it up, that's where we'll be today. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul gives us a couple of secrets to being used by God. And I hope and I pray that that's something you want, to be used by God. And these couple of clues help just a little bit. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, it's true. Sometimes we would rather not think that you want to use us to fulfill some of your purposes in the world around us. Be nice just to come here on a Sunday and enjoy being here and enjoy each other's company and think we can go home and somehow the rest of our life just lives out. But you tell us, because you are merciful to us, you actually want more for our lives than that. You want to fulfill a purpose that's actually built into our lives. And so we pray that you would help us to learn to do that more and more as we are thankful for the mercy you have first given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing Paul says to us is, folks, never forget God's mercy. It's all because of God's mercy. Mercy's definition is something like undeserved forgiveness or unearned kindness. When somebody forgives us and we don't deserve it, that's mercy. When somebody shows us a kindness and we can't pay them back, that's mercy. And God treats us with mercy every second of our lives. So the first thing we need to remember is that everything that God does in us, He does by mercy. And everything God does with us, He does by mercy. And everything God does through us to make a contribution to the world, He does by mercy. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, God in His mercy has given us this ministry and work to do. That's why we do not become discouraged and never give up. Now, I should just clear something up. Ministry is not something just ministers do. It's not something we do in church. It's something we do in the world. Everybody has a ministry. Every person is a minister. Not everybody's a pastor. That's a different thing. But everybody is a ministry. The word ministry and the word service are the same word. So if you're an accountant and you're good at accounting and you help people with accounting is your ministry. Maybe not at the Oscars, but everywhere else. You could be a truck driver, and truck driving could be your ministry. You could be a salesperson and selling a product that actually helps people and have a ministry. Anything that we do when we use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given us to help other people, that's our ministry. A school teacher, a childcare worker. Our job can be our ministry if we're doing it because we love God. And Paul says, God in his mercy has given us this work to do, given us this ministry. We were created to make a contribution with our lives. When we understand that God shows us mercy every moment of our lives and that he loves us unconditionally and there's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us, it does a couple of things. When I understand mercy, I no longer have to prove my worth. It takes away or it relieves workaholism. Our worth has nothing to do with our work. It's the fact that we're a child of God that gives us our worth. It's the fact that God made us and loves us and sent Jesus to die for us. That shows our worth more than our work. Our value has nothing to do with our valuables. We can have a lot or a little. It has nothing to do with how valuable we are. And so when I understand mercy, it takes me off the performance track. I don't have to prove that I'm worthwhile to anybody because God loves me unconditionally. The other thing that happens when I understand mercy is I don't have to wallow in my mistakes. We all make mistakes. Well, I do. We all sin. We all blow it. We all make dumb decisions. We have in the past, but we don't have to wallow in it. Because of God's mercy, I know, yes, it was wrong, it was dumb, it was stupid, I'm sorry, I repent, I want to turn away from it, but I'm not going to dwell on it. It's not going to hold me back. I'm not going to be stuck in the past because God is showing me mercy. When I speak about God's mercy, I know there's usually somebody who's thinking, but Peter, you don't know my past. You don't know the things I've done that I'm ashamed of. Folks, it does not matter. It really doesn't matter. Paul had a terrible past, and he's brutally honest about it. Do you know what Paul was before he became a preacher and a pastor and a church planter? He was a terrorist. Truly. I'm not kidding. He was a terrorist. He would have been a part of ISIS today. In fact, he was an anti-Christian terrorist. He went from village to village killing Christians. He was a murderer, the exact opposite of what we expect being somebody that God could use. Paul wrote a letter to a guy named Timothy, a young man who was a pastor in Ephesus. It says, I thank Christ Jesus because he trusted me and he gave me this work of serving him. Friends, our past doesn't preclude our future. Our past is past. It's over. We messed up, fine. It doesn't matter what we've done. God says, I want to use you today because of my mercy. Galatians 1, 13, 15 says, you know what I was like, how I violently persecuted Christians. I did my best to get rid of them, but then something happened. For it pleased God in his kindness, it's mercy, to choose me and call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. And the same is true for everybody here. Everybody here is called by God. We're shaped for service. We're created to make a contribution with our lives. God already knows the dumb sins of our past and even the ones we'll probably do in the future. He already knows those things, but in his mercy, it doesn't disqualify us from serving him, and that's called mercy. Isn't it interesting? God has never, ever, ever, ever used a perfect person. Never. If God only used perfect people, what would get done in the world? Anyone want to sign up for the perfect club? No? Because there are no perfect people in the world. God only uses flawed people. God only uses marred people. God only uses broken people, weak people, sinful people, people who don't have it all together. Everything that gets done that's good in the world is done by less than perfect people. That's because of the mercy of God. Abraham was really, really old. Some of us think, I've wasted a lot of time. Not as much as Abraham did. Jacob was a chronic liar. Joseph was abused. Gideon was poor. Samson was a reckless codependent. Rahab was a prostitute. She shows up in God's hall of fame in Hebrews 11 as a great woman of faith. Jonah was fearful and reluctant. Elijah was suicidal. Naomi was an elderly widow. Jeremiah had chronic depression. His depression was so bad, he was called the weeping prophet because he cried all the time. David had an affair and then had his mistress's husband killed. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive, probably had serious anger management issues. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was an unethical scam artist. Thomas had doubts. Timothy was timid. Moses, David, and Paul were all guilty of murder in their past. So what's your excuse? Why do we think we can't be used by God? Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. It doesn't matter how badly we've messed up. God says, I want to use you for good. So Ephesians 2:10 says, it was God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ago, long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives helping others. That's our work to do, friends. That's our ministry. When we use the talent, the ability, the background we've got to help somebody else, that's what God planned for us to do. When we look at what we're good at, that's what we're supposed to do. So that's the starting point. Never forget it's all because of God's mercy. Here's the second key to being used by God. Paul says, be real. You've got to be authentic. I've got to be genuine. We have to be ourselves. We can't be somebody we're not. God didn't create you to be somebody else. All of us start off as originals. A lot of us end up being carbon copies. We start trying to be like other people. Folks, God doesn't want to use you. God wants to use you as you. He doesn't want to use you to be somebody else. When we get to heaven one day, God isn't going to say, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like your sister or your mum or your brother or your dad? God's not going to compare us to anybody else. He made you to be you, and if you don't be you, who is going to be you? So we've got to be real. God doesn't use fakes and phonies and posers and pretenders. God doesn't use people who wear a mask and act one way over here and a different way over there. He just wants us to be real. If we're trying to be somebody that we're not, thinking that's going to please God, a couple of things are going to happen in our lives. First, we're always going to be under stress. Second, we're going to have a fear of being exposed. And third, we're going to end up manipulating people because we're afraid of being who God really made us to be. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, we don't try to trick anyone and we don't twist the word of God. Instead, we teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we really are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. He's saying we've got to be real. The number one barrier that keeps us from being used by God is our fear, I think, of being real. Because we think if I really be me, what if people don't like me? So we live behind walls and we fake it and we wear these masks and we live lives of insecurity. And the antidote to our security is to get God's spirit of mercy in us, because that's when we realize God loves us unconditionally and he's never going to stop loving us, and God's mercy is going to be with me no matter what, whether I do the right or the wrong thing, and no matter how many mistakes I make. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit we receive does not make us slaves again to fear. It makes us children of God. So when we understand we're a child of God and we realize it's all by God's mercy, then we don't have to fake it. We can be real. Here's the third key. Paul says, remember, it's not about us. Every time we forget that, we're going to either get bitter about our problems or we're going to get prideful from the blessings in our lives. When we forget that it's not about us, we take everything personally. 2 Corinthians 4 says, our message is not about ourselves. It's about Jesus Christ as the Lord. We are merely your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's mostly exactly the opposite of everything we're taught. Because everything else in our society says it's all about me. Every advertisement appeals to our self-centeredness. It appeals to our narcissism. Every single message we get every day says it's all about me. We do it all for me. We have it our way. We deserve a break today. Today we get the best. We're number one. It's all about me. We need to think about what's best for me. 1,000 times a day our society says it's all about me. And now it's hard to live an unselfish life because our entire culture and our entire economy is built on the fact that everybody says it's all about me, and it's not. We're not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe, and when we live self-centered lives, we become frustrated and we become unfulfilled, and eventually we become bored. Learning to follow Jesus and learning to let Jesus use us in an amazing way is all about motivation. Paul is crystal clear. I do what I do for Jesus. I do it for Jesus' sake, not for me. We're just servants for Jesus' sake. So in verse 7 he says, we're just like clay jars in which treasure is stored. God puts his power, God puts his love, God puts his mercy inside of us, but we're just like a jar of clay. Paul says the real power comes from God and not from us. What happens if we drop a clay pot? It breaks it. We're all cracked pots. Didn't say cracked pots, I said we're all cracked pots. Some of us are cracked pots. We're all broken. We're all flawed. Nobody's flawless. We're all a little cracked. And that's okay because it's through the cracks that the light can shine out. The glory of God shines out. A lot of people think that God wants to use our strengths, and he does. But he actually uses our weaknesses even more than our strengths. When we go out and say, let me tell you what I'm good at, that doesn't make people feel close to us. On the other hand, when we share our weaknesses and we share the problems we're going through and we share how God helps us in our weaknesses, people go, wow, it draws them closer. God always uses flawed instruments. Of course, it's okay to say, I'm good at this. There are some things in our lives we're good at, and it's okay to admit it. I'm good at this, but it's the mercy of God that made me good at this. But at the same time, we say, but I'm not good at this. That's humility. It's not putting ourselves down. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking of ourselves less. All of a sudden, the focus isn't on us. Here's number four. We use our pain to help others. We use the things we're ashamed of. We use the things that have hurt us the most. Use the things that have been problems in our lives in order to help other people through those same things. We use our pain to help others. If we could bring Paul up on this stage and say, Paul, why did you put up with all of that stuff? Why did you go through those beatings and whippings and allow yourself to be thrown in prison so many times and robbed? And why did you travel by foot all over the Roman Empire? And why did you put up with shipwrecks and go without food and go without water? And why did you put up with going without sleep and comfort and safety? Why did you never give up? My guess is he'd say the same thing. I'm using my pain to help others. I want to bring people to Jesus. So 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. Folks, we're going to go through pain in our lives. We might as well use it for good and use it to help others. 2 Corinthians 4, 15 says, all these sufferings are ours for your benefit. It's called redemptive suffering. It's suffering for the benefit of other people. In life, there are three kinds of suffering. The first kind of suffering, that is the suffering we bring on ourselves because of our poor decisions or the words we say or the things we do, responses that we make in relationships. A lot of suffering we just bring on ourselves. The second kind of suffering is innocent suffering. Through no fault of ours, we're hurt by somebody else. Sometimes those are terrible hurts. We may have been molested, raped, abandoned, rejected, scammed, ripped off. We may have been cheated on. Somebody was unfaithful to us. We're all hurt by the sins of other people. And I am so sorry if you have suffered at the hands of other people. I truly am. It's innocent suffering. But the highest form of suffering is redemptive suffering, where we choose to put up with the pain and the problems in order to help other people, in order to bless other people. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, that was redemptive suffering. He was redeeming the world. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. That's redemptive suffering, suffering for the benefit of others. Paul says all of his sufferings were for our benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great mercy, and the more God gets the glory. Paul says, I keep going because I know it's helping others, and I know it's bringing people to Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4 says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Paul says, let's face it, folks, it's obvious our physical physique isn't getting better. It's decaying. He might say, have you looked in the mirror lately? Bifocals, baldness, bulges, wrinkles, aches, pains. Many of us have a furniture problem. Our chest has dropped into our drawers. I'm talking to the men. I'm not talking to the ladies. Let me clarify that. I don't want any trouble with the ladies here. I'm talking to the men. Our chest has dropped into our drawers. We can't stop the aging process, no matter how much Botox things we go to. But we can stay fresh on the inside, Paul says. Spiritually, Paul says, even though our bodies are dying, they're wasting away, our spirits are being renewed every day. God can use anybody. Here's Paul's last secret. Paul says, stay focused on eternity. We've got to maintain, he says, an eternal perspective. That way we don't get overwhelmed by our current problems. The bigger our picture of God, the smaller, he says, our problems are. The more we understand what's going to happen in eternity, the less we are bothered by the bad things that happen here on earth. If we have a big picture of God, we have a smaller picture of our problems. If we lose our eternal perspective, if we forget that it's not about now, not only is it not about us, it's not about now, then our problems are going to overwhelm us. So in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, these little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. These little problems for Paul. Shipwreck, prison sentences, beaten 5 times. Paul says these are small problems in an eternal perspective. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. Verse 18, Paul says, so we don't look at our troubles. We can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joy to come will last forever. Friends, there are only three motivations in life. We're going to build our lives on one of these three foundations. The first kind of motivation is eternal motivation. I want to be happy. I want to be popular. I want to be rich. I want to be loved. I want to be famous, whatever. Or we can be motivated by external motivation. We're afraid of being fired, or we want to get the promotion. It's external. But the highest motivation in life, Paul says, is eternal motivation. It's being motivated by the fact that this life is preparation. It's a get-ready stage for the real show, God's new heaven and God's new earth. One of the keys for staying focused, Paul says, is small groups. We need perspective from, we need the support of other people. Paul never went anywhere without a small group. Paul never did anything in his life by himself. Everything Paul did, the most used by God person in history, he did with a group of other people. He took a small group with him wherever he went. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And three people, it's a small group right there, are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Matthew, Jesus says, forever two or three come together in my name, I will be there with them. So as we close, let me just ask you two questions. Number one, what's the prison that's been holding you back? What in our past has prevented us from being used by God in the present? Are we locked up by fear or anger or imprisoned in some regret or resentment, or we've been hurt in the past, we've had a major failure, we're ashamed, we've had an excuse? What's holding us back from going, God, I'm all in. I've only been partially in, but I'm going to be all in now. And the second question is, do we really want to live the rest of our lives just for ourselves? Or do we want to live the rest of our lives to be used by God for the purpose that we were created for? As you think about those things, and I do, let's pray. God, thank you for your mercy. And I want to understand it more. And I want to stop living for myself, and I want to start being used by you for the purpose that you created me for. Lord, I admit I've been afraid to go all in with you in the past. But I don't want to listen to my fears anymore. I'm not going to let the past hold me back. Lord, I'm all in. In Jesus' name. Amen.